subtle ways. Our culture tells us that the highest good you can do is to be who you are. It's the only way that you can be happy. That idea compresses in on people as they search within themselves to try and discover who they are. And as they do, they see or hear on average 150,000 ads per month. Most of them are targeted at image. Identity is critical to happiness, and it's also deeply influenced. Gender identity is understood as the internal sense of being a man or a woman, both or neither. Transgenderism asserts that our inner self trumps our biological sex. Someone's gender identity is said to represent who the person really is, as opposed to the sex that they are assigned at birth. It's considered pursuing integrity between body and spirit. They're after peace and wholeness. These are not trivial ideas, but deeply felt struggles. Incongruence experienced by real people. Identities have become so important that they are now considered to define personhood. That is, that the identity and the person themselves are wedded together as inseparable. And that makes it, for some people, a rights issue. Affirming the identity of an LGBTQ plus person is taken as affirming the validity of the person themselves. That's a heavy weight, both for the individual, but also for the person who's interacting with them. Suffering for those who are transgender are believed to be linked to this stress or this oppression caused by other people, failing to accept or support their identity. But that view also says that when they are affirmed and loved, their well-being benefits. We find ourselves in a cultural battle for identity, and the stakes are high. Happiness, the value of a person. As we saw last week, we have forgotten a key part of the story. The God who created us in his own image. That God made us beautifully as male and female. He continues to take us from brokenness to beauty as male or female. And if that's true, there is no higher value that you can be given. And yet if we're cut off from that life-giving truth, humanity naturally flounders. Our value perceived plummets. All of us have this tendency to make aspects of our earthly life and use that as the lens through which we interpret or we see ourselves. If we're to speak compassionately to those who are struggling with gender or sexual identity, we need to recognize identity battles within ourselves. Ones needing deconstruction, dismantling, and building once more on the value that God has given us in creation and salvation. The condition of gender dysphoria is a profound and often debilitating sense of alienation from one's body. You could be silently grappling with that here today. If you are, I'm really glad you're here. We're going to talk today and think through today what is the most helpful and loving response to those who share that struggle. Is there a different way forward that offers a greater hope than other voices out there? I think Jesus offers you that. A compassionate way forward of profound dignity and value. A big idea today is that where everyone else sees an identity, Jesus sees a person and loves them. If you're convinced that hurting people matter, this is a love worth learning and reflecting. So let's have a look at it. As we begin today, I want to offer three key questions that matter as we consider gender identity. The first, who has the right to tell me what to do? It's a question of authority. Two, who knows what is best for me? Question of knowledge. And three, who loves me and wants what is best for me? A question of trust. Where do you go to determine ultimate meaning or purpose? In the time we live in, the answer to those questions is often me. I'm the one. The highest goal of culture is self-fulfillment, to follow my feelings, to determine who I am. But do we really know ourselves that well? Can we really predict who we're going to be? Think back to being 18. And if you're not quite 18 yet, think back 5 years ago. What would your life look like now if you acted on every thought that you thought looked good to you back then? If you followed every feeling? We've all later regretted acting on feelings. Our self might not be as reliable as we assume. And so they're the questions that will frame our discussion. Our second thing to notice today, I want you to observe Jesus' response to identity. Have a look at Luke chapter 19, verse 1. So Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus is a man of well-known, deeply ingrained identity, a disreputable one, tax collector, traitor, cheat, hated by Jewish society. A bit like a Russian informant would be if they were living in Ukraine right now. It's stark. Zacchaeus knew it. Everyone knew it. We don't know whether he could sleep at night. He might have tossed and turned in torment at this identity as it passed through his mind. He might have slept soundly in defiance. Stuff them. Who cares what they think anyway? What we do know is that something about Jesus captivated his imagination. He must see him. But he's short, and the crowds hate him. Ahead, he spots a sycamore tree. Grunting slightly, he grips on the rough bark, and scratching his skin, he rolled himself up onto the highest branch. Practically covered by the dense foliage, he peered through the narrow gap as Jesus approached. Have a look at what happened in verse 5. Jesus reached the spot. He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he gladly came down at once. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Jesus sees through the leaves and the identity to see the person. He doesn't flinch on eye contact. Jesus' starting point is not Zacchaeus' identity, as if the identity described him, or as if it needed to be fixed before Jesus could relate to him. His starting point is relationship with a person, one with the unique dignity of being made in the image of God. The struggles transgender people face are real, afflicting, and painful. But for Jesus, they are not the defining aspect of who the person is. This unusual rabbi breaks the social norm by inviting himself to lunch. urgently not to be put off. It turns out that Zacchaeus is not seeking Jesus, but Jesus is seeking out Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' four expressive actions in verse 6 reveal his delight at this invitation. He hurried, came down, received him, and rejoiced. The God who made the universe walked the dusty streets of Palestine as a man. His invitation echoed out for all those who are weary and burdened to come to him and receive rest. Zacchaeus is one of many outcasts that Jesus interacted with. His acceptance is not an endorsement of Zacchaeus' identity. He disagrees with aspects of his life, which becomes clear later. He disagrees with aspects of all of our lives. Jesus is different as he calls you to come to him. He sees through your identity to see you, the person. He will not let fragile people crumble beneath the weight of their struggles. When he listens to you and disagrees, it's always out of compassion and never oppression. No hurting person in the world would be mocked, shunned, or sneered at by Jesus. He died excluded, mocked, and rejected to secure the best for you. He sees you and he loves you. When he calls you to come, it's worth it. He is not to be put off. Now I want to do a bit of application here. So this sinks in as we proceed through today. Love replicates Jesus' unflinching friendship. In stark contrast to the excitement in Zacchaeus' house is the protest by the rest of the people. Have a look at verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." When you meet someone who has a transgender or sexual identity, what do you see? If the first thing you see is gender or orientation, you see what the crowd saw. You see the tax collector. You affirm the identity at the expense of the person. Christians often give the impression that the Son of Man came to seek and to save good people, not the lost. We create lists of sins that can be tolerated, those we tend to struggle with, and those that are less excusable, conveniently, those other people struggle with. Would someone who is struggling with gender dysphoria hear it spoken about here in this church in a way that invites them to open up? Or would what they hear tell them to never, ever risk it? We're talking about people who are made in the image of God. People hurting, confused, angry, scared. They may have been told by their family that they're unwelcome. What our eyebrows and noses do when we meet people tells them far more about how we feel than what our words do. Now is the time to cultivate tenderness towards those who are struggling. Dignity means we speak in terms of someone's worth, even if we disagree with their life. Dismissing them out of hand because of the choices they've made or because their struggles seem strange to us dehumanizes them. Jesus sees the person. He steps towards Zacchaeus in loving welcome. Cultivate that as your first instinct as well. So that's Jesus' friendship. Third, Instead of affirming the identity, Jesus gives a new identity. Have a look at verse 7 again. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The scene has moved from the dusty streets of Jericho to Zacchaeus' home. People are not impressed with Jesus. The scorn and hatred directed at tax collectors has now been transferred onto Jesus. The pain of Zacchaeus' identity, Jesus has taken upon himself. As Jesus stands in that gap, we get a glimpse of Jesus' love. Jesus doesn't deserve the anger. He's the only person to have never done anything wrong, the only one not to build a false identity. And yet he was rejected, arrested, and sentenced to death. No human being has ever experienced such profound dysphoria than Jesus did when he died on the cross. The perfect Son of God being treated as the most horrendous criminal, the most vile sinner. While we wanted nothing to do with Jesus, he willingly took the cross in our place, all so that we could have a new identity with him as sons and daughters of God. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That is the designation that Jesus now gives Zacchaeus. He's no longer a tax collector. He is a son of Abraham, one of the people of God. Today, salvation has come to his house. Jesus disagreed with his life and his identity, but instead of dismissing him, he gave him a new one, a better one. What is better than being true to yourself? Realizing that you are who God says you are. If you're struggling with gender identity or any other issue, Jesus sees you as a person. Your greatest need is not to resolve your gender tension, as painful as that is. It is to know what he says about you, to know the life-changing welcome that Zacchaeus knew. In seeing through his identity, Jesus didn't diminish Zacchaeus as a person. He elevated his value and worth, a child of the living God. No affirmation you can receive can compare to that. No rejection from others can diminish that. Build your personhood on Jesus and what he says about you. Fourth, Jesus' welcome brought transformation for Zacchaeus. Have a look at verse 8 again. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." This urgent, welcoming love of Jesus doesn't leave us as we are. Before Zacchaeus changed, Jesus had already taken up residence with him in his house. His presence in the gap for Zacchaeus evoked transformation. Formerly, Zacchaeus would have declared that he was the answer to our opening three questions. But now his response makes clear that Jesus is the better answer. Who loved Zacchaeus and knew what was best for him? Well, Jesus has already shown that by welcoming him in when he was broken and rejected. Who knows what is best for Zacchaeus to do? Well, that's Jesus too, given that Jesus knew Zacchaeus better than Zacchaeus knew himself. Who has the right to tell Zacchaeus what to do? Well, Zacchaeus calls him Lord. His life didn't have the value it has now. He submits his life to the one who stood in the gap for him. Jesus has the right to rule his life. Zacchaeus has the joy to live for him. And the transformation in Zacchaeus is utterly remarkable. Less than a chapter earlier, Jesus has said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Here is a man who got rich by siding with the enemy over his own people, who's rich because he treated others like dirt. Now he freely gives away those gains. He wants to walk in a manner that's worthy of his Lord. And that means ceasing activities that are no longer appropriate. Our deep sense of who we are is ingrained. It's hard to change. Transformation only makes sense if Jesus is the best answer to those three questions. There is no freedom in this life or in the next by following our feelings wherever they take us. Jesus removes our old identity to make us a new creation. And he doesn't just do it to Zacchaeus. In Gay Girl, Good God, Jackie Hill Perry shares her own story and the tools that helped her in finding wholeness. Jackie grew up fatherless, experienced gender confusion, and embraced both masculinity and homosexuality with every fiber of her being. She knew Christians had a lot to say about those things, but was she supposed to change herself? How could she stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality ever could? At age 19, Jackie came face to face with what it meant to be made new. Just like he did in Zacchaeus' home, God broke into her heart and turned her toward him right in her bedroom, in light of his gospel. Jesus is where we find what we are looking for. He is good news to the LGBTQ+ community and to all of us. Jesus' call to leave our identities behind is not a restrictive command, but a better story. A story that actually works. It's an emotionally charged claim to suggest that any disagreement with identity or feelings is the cause of someone's emotional distress. The biblical perspective on that is unpopular, but it suggests that it's far more likely that emotional distress comes from the gender dysphoria itself and not from a failure to be affirmed by one's community. It's a fundamental command of Christianity to love others unconditionally, just as Jesus does. We do need to be clear. Even as we are made new, following Jesus makes life harder. He calls us to carry our cross daily and follow him. As one ancient writer observes, no man hath a velvet cross. They're not comfortable. If you don't know Jesus, it looks unattractive. Yet Jesus says, under the weight of that cross is where we find life. We follow Jesus towards forever. For the Christian, joy is eternal and hardship has an expiration date. Jesus said, whoever embraces costly discipleship will never be left to regret it, now as well as forever. In his book, God and the Transgender Debate, Andrew Walker helpfully paraphrases Luke 18, verses 29 to 30 for this context. I say to you, there is no one who has left the gender identity that they felt more comfortable with, or the community that they identified with, or the life that they had expected and dreamed of, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more identity and community and life in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. And then finally, let me encourage you to welcome like Jesus. What do you do when you meet someone who is struggling with a self-given identity of any kind? You love them like Jesus. Let me give you four particular ways. Listen before speaking. The first few seconds when someone shares with you is critical. Express unflinching devotion. Listen in full. Don't correct their thinking, but start by listening. This is what James encourages. James 1:19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The church should be the safest place to talk about and struggle with gender dysphoria. A transgender person should feel safer and more loved in the church than anywhere else in the whole world, even if we disagree. In order to impact someone's heart, we need to listen to their hearts first. Listen before speaking. Number two, be close enough to carry burdens. The Bible draws a distinction between sin and burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore them gently. But watch yourselves, or you too may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. Gender dysphoria is an affliction. It is a tough burden to carry. On its own, it is not a sin. To carry the burden of someone else, you need to be close enough to them to actually take some of the load. You can't do it from a distance. It requires honesty from the person whose burden it is, and a willingness to carry it from the person who is listening. If that person walks into sin, if they begin to live out a different gender identity than the one that God gave them, they are to be restored gently. No smugness allowed. Burdens don't necessarily go away because we believe. My father's been a great example to me in this. He still refers to himself as an alcoholic, even though he hasn't had a drink for the best part of 30 years. He still recognizes it as a weakness and carries it as a burden. I remember my dad taking Lord's Supper as a child and always having a mint in his pocket to get rid of the taste of the wine. His cross wasn't velvet. It was coarse and heavy. The celebration of God's grace to him was a reminder of the burden that he still carried. He needed to be careful of his vulnerability, even as he knew that God's grace was enough to him in his weakness. He continues to benefit from people who carry that burden with him. So that's two, be close enough to carry burdens. Number three, show patient compassion. The beauty of Christianity is that we have a patient God. Jesus' love promotes dignity. It expresses empathy. It shares truth. It produces compassion. And it's patient, especially with those who are living contrary to God's word. Do you realize how patient God is with you? Not was with you, but still is. Imagine if God got quickly frustrated with your sinfulness. We have a patient God. God's people are to resemble his patience. Compassion means entering into someone else's pain, confident that it is the gentleness and kindness of God and not the self-righteous correction of God's people that will lead people to repentance. Show patient compassion. And then finally, commit to Jesus' power to transform. Hold on to the confidence that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone and the new is here. As we struggle with the burdens of this life, maintain confidence in the transforming power of Jesus. Our identity doesn't come from the afflictions that we bear with. Our identity comes from relationship with Jesus. It would be surprising if there weren't days when Zacchaeus always began to nag him again, like all of us. He probably had to remind himself that that was not who he was anymore. The old is gone. The new is here. And it's better by far. Our culture tells us that we are what we feel. Experience reigns supreme and everything must bow before it. God says, you are who I created you to be. Jesus has scars on his hands from the cross. He knows what brokenness feels like. Those scarred hands invite you urgently to come to him and rest. To a future of real and lasting wholeness, beyond all the frustration and pain, hear his welcome and come. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the way you deal with us, it changes the way we think about you and the way that we think about ourselves. For you to see us completely and not be turned away and not to screw your face up in disgust, but to send your perfect Son to earth to die that we might be made new is utterly remarkable. Father, I pray that you would teach us to love like Jesus, to see the person, to treat them with dignity, to love them. We're not good at that, and so we ask that you would help us, that you would produce your compassion within us. And Father, I pray for those who are wrestling with these things or love people who are. Help them to see you truly as well. See you as a source of good news, as a story of hope that promises something beyond what everyone else is offering. Only you can do that work. And I invite you to do it for their joy and for your glory. Amen.